We're in the book of Exodus today, and we are in Exodus chapter 13. So far, what we have seen in Exodus is we've seen a people in bondage. We've seen the Israelites, the Hebrews, in bondage. They've been in Egypt for 400 years, multiplying, and now God has determined this is the time that we will bring them out. I will bring them out of bondage. And so he's done it in a few different ways. He's used plagues to go, hey, Pharaoh, you are not God, I am God, and I'm going to bring my people out of Egypt by showing you how much more God I am than you are. Okay? And so now we find ourselves, the plagues have happened, the Passover has happened, and we find ourselves in measly chapter 13. It's the in-between. This is like the placeholder for the two great events, Passover and the 10th plague and the Red Sea. We skip over this chapter because we want to get to the good stuff. And I put air quotes because that's really what it is. There is a lot in this passage going on right here. It seems easy. It seems simple. And honestly, it is. As I'm preparing, I'm going, this is a pretty basic passage. There's nothing real complicated. There's nothing hard. But there is so much for us to grasp about the character and the work and the majesty of God through this passage. And so as we work through it, you'll notice on your bulletin, it literally has the outline and everything we're going to talk about. It says, mark, remember, follow. That's what we're talking about today. That's it. It's that easy. And I'll walk through and I'll explain the things that that means. And again, I'm just pumped to be here with you. Again, Exodus chapter 13, if you have your black New American Standard from the pew in front of you, it's page number 50. It's the first page 50, and some of you are like, what does that mean? I'll let you figure that out on your own. It's fun. Or come talk to me after the service. So chapter 13, verse 1, I keep cutting myself off, but I'm going to kind of read a little bit, comment, and we'll work that way till the end, and then we'll tie it all together for you. Chapter 13, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast. It belongs to me. Stop there. All right, most of the time when we hear the it belongs to me, we pull the Heisman pose. Like, I don't belong to anyone. We as a culture hate that phrase, you belong to me, it belongs to me. Because in it, what we hear is authority, we hear submission, we hear ownership. And I have some things to illustrate this for you today. Wait, one day you will be mine, all mine, all right? Go ahead. There you go. There it is. And then the next one. You're mine, all mine. And honestly, I'm just having one of those days where I'm just being ridiculous, and I read those first two verses, and this is sadly what pops into my mind. There has to be a meme for these, and there are. And I say that, and it's fun. It is funny. It's really funny, especially that one. That's my favorite because I don't like cats. Sorry to all of you that love cats. It's okay. I won't judge you. But like, look at this. This is what we think when we hear, you're mine, all mine. You're mine. You have no control. You can't do anything. I have you. And not only that, it's an oppressive thing. It's a phrase of oppression. Is that what we're talking about here in Exodus 13? No. And so too often, I think, as Christians, as Christian cultures, even we hear it like that. So think back, think in your mind, go into the depths of your heart and go, where do I view God in the same way? When it says, you're mine, all mine, do I feel oppressed, taken advantage of? Because in Scripture, what this means, this is a phrase of freedom. You're mine, all mine. The God of the universe has gone, I have created you, I have sustained you, and I have brought you out. You're mine, and I love you, and this is how much I love you. You're mine, all mine, and I love you. That's the first thing he's trying to say. And because we're mine, because we're his, not because we're mine, that'd be weird, but because we're his, we consecrate the moment. And that's what the Israelites are doing right here. So consecrate. God's telling them, you need to consecrate your firstborn because you're mine, all mine. Set them aside. Consecrate means to make holy by giving to God, or is even the idea of taking what is ordinary, whether that be a place or a utensil or a person, and you set it aside exclusively for holy purposes. You consecrate. And I put mark as the bulletin outline point. You mark it. You go, this is holy. This is good. This is God's, because you're his. You're all his. And he has put you aside for holy use. Do you know that? If you believe in Christ here in this room, if you have put your faith not just in the facts that Jesus died for my sins, rose again, and he reigns, not just in the facts, but in the person and work of Jesus, if you've put your faith in that, then you're his, and you have been marked and set aside. So like next week, we're going to have a baptism. 2 weeks, is it 2 weeks? 2 weeks after that, we're going to have baptism Sunday. In that moment, people have said, I'm God's. And we're going to mark them with baptism. We are going to consecrate them by saying, you are holy, you are set apart, because you are now God's. That's an unbelievable reality, and not just an unbelievable reality, but it sets you on a trajectory. Because you've been marked by God for a purpose. Everything you do, everything you are his. Everything you think, all of your motives, all of your desires, all of your passions, they're his. You are his. You are marked. And how are you marked? We don't consecrate in the same way. But you are marked because you have the Spirit of God in you. You are marked by the Spirit. You are marked by the Spirit, and the reality of baptism declares it to the world. We can't forget that. We can't forget this moment of consecration, of being marked, because God finds it important. And why does he find it important? Because as the next verses say, we have to remember. Verse 3, chapter 13. Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten. On this day, the month of Abib, you are about to go forth. It shall be when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall observe this rite in this month. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day, there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days, and nothing leavened shall be seen among you, nor shall any leaven be seen among you in all your borders. It's pretty encapsulating right there, pretty holistic. Verse 8, you shall tell your son on that day, saying, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Therefore, you shall keep this ordinance at its appointed time from year to year. Now, when the Lord brings to you the land of the Canaanite, as he swore to you and to your fathers and gives it to you, you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb and the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord. But every offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And it shall be when your sons ask in time to come, saying, "What is this?" Then you shall say to him, "With a powerful hand, the Lord brought us up out of Egypt from the house of slavery." Verse 15, "And it came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, and the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord the males, the first offspring of every womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem. So it shall serve as a sign on your hand, as phylacteries on your forehead, for with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." All right, you can take a deep breath now. We're done for a little while. There's a lot going on there. First off, we've consecrated. We've talked about being God's. And I think throughout this, we hear this idea of the firstborn. The Lord considers not just the people the firstborn, but he wants you to consecrate your firstborn son, the firstborn animal. And not only in this consecration of the firstborn, what he's saying is because the firstborn, they were given the inheritance, they were the priests of the family, etc. And so what God's saying is that functionally, by you consecrating your firstborn, your family is consecrated to me. And so as you're seeing firstborn throughout this passage of Scripture, think it's not just the firstborn in itself, but it's the whole family, because actually throughout Scripture, God calls his people his firstborn. They're his. Second, in the first verse, it says, "Remember. Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt." Remember. And I think the question is, what do we remember, right? We've been consecrated. We've been claimed by God. We've been set apart as holy. So now what do we remember? We remember why we were consecrated. We remember that we are the Lord's, that with a mighty hand, God brought us out of Egypt. It's easy to kind of get this confused with Passover a little bit because the Feast of Unleavened Bread is different than the Passover, right? I mean, there are so many feasts and there are so many festivals and there are so many fasts throughout the Old Testament. It's easy to get them mixed around. But in this case, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is something different than the Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is to remind us that God brought the people of Israel out of bondage, out of slavery. That is no longer their status. They are not slaves. They are his. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread is there to mark for them, to help them remember what God has done on their behalf. And the question is, how do we remember? Because when we look at these passages of remembrance, they're not just, for instance, we see the table right here, it's set. We have the bread, we have the juice. And the point of the bread and the juice is to remember. But do you know how easy it is to go, "Hey, they're just passing around the communion stuff again, sweet, let's do communion and we're done and we'll leave." That shows me that really church is almost over, right? Has anyone else ever thought that in their life? I have, I promise you. But the reality, when we actually think about these feasts, our feast, it's not just an act, but it's a reenactment of the story. The Feast of Leavened Bread is a reenactment. It reinserts you into the story of the Exodus. Because we, in our case, we take of the body, we take of the blood, and we remember. The gospel is preached in the elements. It says, you are forgiven. Jesus' body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you. You have been brought out. You have been saved. You have been redeemed. And so as the Israelites are participating in the Feast of Leavened Bread, that's what they're doing. They are participating in a reenactment of the reality of not just their escape. It's their being brought out by a mighty hand out of slavery. That's who they are now. And so how do we remember like that? I mean, we talked about this, but there are other ways we remember. We remember in two different ways. We remember individually, and we remember corporately. For us as believers, this is how we remember corporately. We remember through the body and through the blood. Does anyone in here know what the church calendar is? Raise your hand if you know what the church calendar is and what I'm talking about. Do you know what Advent is? That's a part of it. Do you know what Epiphany is? I mean, you've probably heard the word, but you don't know what it is, right? Do you know what Good Friday is, right? Let's see. Do you know what Lent is? All right, so these are all pieces of what we call the church, the Christian calendar. And as Baptists, we throw the baby out with the bathwater. And I say that because what we tend to do is we just tend to reject anything that says higher church or Roman Catholic Church. But the reality is, in some of these things, man, there's some good stuff. Because in Advent, we remember that Christ came, that he incarnated, that he became flesh and dwelt among us. And it creates a time and a space for us to dwell on what that means. In Lent, we prepare our hearts for Good Friday and for Easter because we have to remember our sin to realize how much it is we've both been saved from and what we've been saved to. These are the ways we get to remember that God, both through his people and through his word, has gone, hey, remember. Remember that you were consecrated, and remember how and why you were consecrated. This is what it looks like for you, church. And so why don't we embrace that more? When we take the elements later, why do we not put ourselves in that place? To remember we are reenacting. Because you know what? Sometimes, like the second one is individually, is how we remember. Sometimes I just can't remember. And I need some help. I need some help to remember that I have been brought from darkness to light, the kingdom of darkness into God's kingdom of light. I have been set free from Satan, sin, and death because of what Christ has done for me. And so I have to be reminded. And that's what we do here. That's what we do when we get together in gospel communities, in Sunday school, etc. The point is to remember, to remind each other who you are in Christ, what he has done for you. And not only that, but then, I mean, the third thing is follow, but then encourage us to follow. And so the second thing, as I said, was individually. How do we remember individually? There are two ways you can remember individually, and it's talking about phylacteries. You said the word phylacteries. I'm sure some of you were like, I don't know what that is. Or you've been to every church that has preached on this and put phylacteries because it's this picture right here. See the box on his head? And here's the thing. Like, when I look at that, I go, man, they're taking it physically. They're taking the word seriously in this moment. Because in that little box on top of his head, there are scrolls of verses that say these things, that say, hey, remember what God did for you to bring you out with a strong hand. Yep, and they're on his arms too. And so they took that seriously. Do you remember the word like that? Do you remember all that God has done for you? To bring you out of slavery, to bring you from death to life, to remember who you are, to remember what you have been called to. This was that for them. And you too must remember individually. You must remember all that God has done for you. And I mean, the words that have been thrown around lately is you have to preach the gospel to yourself. You have to preach who you are in Christ, that you are his, that he has you, and that he has purpose for you. You have to preach that to yourself. Otherwise, you get lost in the day-to-day life to life moments. You get lost. Because like me, I'm sure you wake up. I've got a 7 o'clock meeting. I have an 8:15 meeting. I have an 11 o'clock meeting. Then I have a lunch. Then I have another meeting. Then I get home from work, and oh, look, there's an Owen there, and he wants to play and or watch Wildcrats, because that's the kick he's on, right? And then he wants to go ride his bike for 17 hours. Then it's bedtime, which is a process that takes about 45 minutes. Then I'm exhausted, and I want to go to sleep. Actually, that's not true. I just want to be alone. Let's be clear. I just want to be alone and in my own world. How am I going to remember in that moment? How am I going to preach the gospel to myself throughout that day? If I don't have it written on my heart as a habit, man, it's out. I don't think about the Lord all day, even though my job is this. I'm not kidding. Because it's one thing to like go, hey, this is the goodness of the gospel to you. It's another to go, this is the goodness of the gospel to me. And so how will you remember? Like, do you need to, I mean, you might, maybe you need to put a box on your head, right? Maybe you need a phylactery. Maybe you need an iPhone notification. Maybe you need to put it on your planner. What do you need to do to remember? So second, third, we've now been consecrated, we've been marked, we remember how and why we've been marked, and now we need to follow. Verse 17, it says, now when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. How much does God know us? God did not lead them by the way of the land, the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said the people might change their minds when they see war and return. And how many of us have gone, hey, God, I know we should go this way. And God's going, hey, I want you to go this way. Because if I'm an Israelite, I'm literally walking this way going, we're supposed to be going this way. And when I say, I'm thinking that, I'm telling everyone we should be going that way. Because that's what seems right in my eyes. But how much does God know us? He knows everything about us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. Because why? He created us. Because we're His. There's a quote by a guy named Paul Tripp that I'm sure you've all heard me quote before, but it says, God will take you where you haven't intended to go in order to produce in you what you could not achieve on your own. God will take you where you haven't intended to go in order to produce in you what you could not achieve on your own. Man, sometimes the obvious path is not the right one. Sometimes the right path is the one filled with pain, frustration, suffering. You know what? Why? And we see right here why it was. For God knew they might change their minds. God has something for us in that. God knows us. He's trying to work and move inside of us. Most of the time when we think, how do I follow God's will, which we'll get into in a minute, how do I follow God's will, how do I follow God's will? What we have cast in there is that this idea of really of the prosperity gospel, this idea that if I just listen to God and I follow the right steps, everything's going to go great and nothing will ever screw up. The problem with that is the Bible. Right? And I mean, it's funny, but at the same time, like, we neglect these things because we hate pain. We hate suffering. But the reality of the world is that's our lot in life on some level. But here's the thing. If that's our lot in life on some level, who has brought you out with a mighty hand? God. He has brought them out with a mighty hand, and though he's taking them to the Red Sea, right? Because next week, they're going to be at the Red Sea and saying, hey, I want to go back. Please send me back to slavery. That was way better. In that moment, you know what they were thinking was, it's not supposed to be this hard. But again, you look through the Bible, life never goes the way we draw it up. Ever. Like, think about John, the Apostle John. That dude got boiled. He was the only one to live. And then he got exiled to Patmos. And he wrote Revelation there, right? And so, did it go well for him? Did it go well for Jesus? And Jesus lived the perfect life. He was innocent and pure. But he was crucified on a cross. Why? Because the joy set before him, he knew that the Father would raise him up. And so as you go through your trials and your struggles, going the way you didn't think that we were supposed to go, will you follow him? And when you follow him, when it doesn't look like you know where he's going, you remember. You remember all that he has done. You remember that he has brought you out with a strong and mighty hand, and that he has consecrated to you to be holy. You are his for his purposes and his life, and he will take care of you. He will love you. He will be gentle with you. He will get you through. Just like he will do for these Israelites over and over and over and over again, because they will say, they will whine and complain for the next 40 years. They will reject God. But God goes, I'm here, I still love you, and just like I brought you out with a mighty hand, I will take you in to the promised land. And he will do that for us. He is doing that for us. Because you know what? This, on some level, is our wilderness. Heaven will come down. God will make all things right. We will get there. We will get there not by strength of effort or check boxes or any of these things, but because he will bring us with a mighty hand. Verse 18. Hence, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea, and the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. Hey, this can seem inconsequential, but the reality is God is faithful to his people. If he promises something, it's going to happen. That's what just happened to Joseph. He was brought from Israel into the promised land and reburied into the land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's unbelievable. Verse 20. Then they set out from Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Notice how it repeated the phrases there? He wants you to remember it. God does not leave the Israelites ever. He is not just leading them, but he is with them. His presence goes with them and before them. You can trust the God of the Bible. Why? Because you are his. Why? Because he brought you out with a strong hand. Why? Because he's leading you. And so many of us are going, well, if God would just give me a pillar of smoke and a pillar of fire, everything would be great, and I would be able to follow God perfectly. If you remember, Jesus actually said, it's better for me to leave you. Why is that? Because we have this, but it's in us. It's the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us. And so there are three ways which we have a very similar way to follow. So we've marked, we've remembered, and now we're following the Lord. And it says, and one of the three ways is We trust the word he has given you. So while we might not have smoke and fire, we have this. And not only this, but we are all priests because the Spirit of God lives in us. And so we can read this. We can know it. We can be filled by it. It can become our very marrow. We can obey and trust because he's revealed himself here. Through the word, God goes, this is who I am. This is how good I am. This is how much I love you. And you know what happens as we continuously dwell on the goodness and grace of God and his word? He transforms our mind, Romans 12:2. He transforms your mind, and as you gain the mind of Christ, you think like him. Like as my son Owen and I talk about, you hate the things God hates and you love the things God loves. And so when we think about being led, as we think about following the Lord, it starts here. It starts here. We have to be enveloped by the word. It has to be the essence of who we are, because this is where God primarily speaks. Second, the second way we have to trust the Lord is we have to bring in the community he's provided. Guess what? Every single one of you, if you believe in Christ, has the Holy Spirit within you. That's one person of the Godhead. That's a person of the Trinity within you. It lives in each of you. And so, honestly, if we're living the Lone Ranger life as Christians, we're being unbiblical, because we need each other, because there are areas of my life that I can't see. There are things that I want to do that I can't see that are not good for me. But you know who can? My wife can. My gospel community can. My coworkers can. They can go, hey, this is not the way. This is not good. This is sin. You are seeing, you are blind. What you are seeing is wrong. You are blind. God uses us, uses each one of us, because the Holy Spirit lives in you that we might follow him. And finally, God uses himself and the Spirit to speak to you. Again, I wanted to save this one for last because this is easy to kind of, you can go wheels off. Like, it just can become feelings apart from Scripture or apart from anything anyone says. But the Holy Spirit prompts us to do things, does he not? He goes, I want you to do this. Do you see this person over here? I want you to say hi. Do you see this person over here? They need something. Do you see this over here? Don't do that. Right? The Lord speaks to us through his Spirit. But if it's contrary to Scripture, it's not the Spirit. And often, and I say this very gently because, man, we're all human beings. We still have flesh in us, no matter if you're a believer or not. I can come and go, hey, should I do this? And you can have baggage out the wazoo that speaks into what you're about to tell me. But we can listen to one another. Again, because you have the Spirit. The Spirit in you will confirm the Spirit in me, so we are not deceived in our following. That is your column of smoke and your pillar of fire. We don't need the visual because God is in us. So, what does that mean? Where do we go? What do we do? And the answer is, man, we remember. We remember we've been marked. We remember that we have been brought out by a strong and mighty hand. We remember and then we follow. So how have you been marked? Were you baptized? Did God give you just moments of grace where you can look back and go, hey, that moment in time, that you can remember all that God has done and mark it with an event, a feast, a fast, a festival, the three F's. How have you marked it? How has it been marked in you? Because you know what? Again, we don't remember well unless sometimes we have a physical representation of what that means. How is it marked? Then remember. Remember all of the grace that has been shown to you. Remember what you have been saved from. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we once lived, following the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the mind and the body, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We, as human beings, are children of Satan until God goes, "You're mine." Will you remember that? Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? For those, this is chapter 8, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, and you don't have the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You aren't the Israelites, right? You aren't the Israelites, but you can take realities from them and go, I am a child of God, and I must remember all that he has done for me, what he has taken me from and what he has taken me to, and not only that, that he is with you. Man, he knows the history, but he was there. He is with you right now, in this moment, if you believe in him, and he is carrying you. It's not just that he's with you and he's your wingman, but he's carrying you. And he is leading you. So how are you going to remember those things? What do you need to do to remember? And then what is the next step? What does it look like to follow? In recovery terms, what is the next right thing? Because if everything about you is his, that's all that matters. What is the next right thing? Because we have been marked, we have remembered all that he has done, we have returned to him, and now we get to follow. We get to follow knowing he has us. He's not going to let you go. He's not going to crush you. But he's going to hold you and be with you even when you feel like you're crushed. It's like everyone says, hey, he's not going to give you more than you can handle. That's just not true. That's a lie. That is a lie. He will give you more than you can handle. You know why? Is because in knowing you can't handle it, he goes, I've got you. I have you. Just like he's going to have the Israelites for the rest of the time while they're in the wilderness, he will have them. So, what's your next right thing? How do you remember? Because again, you have been marked. You have been taken by a strong hand. You who believe in Christ. And you have brought to the newness of life. And you have been brought into relation with the creator of the universe. You are his and he is yours. It's mind-blowing. God, we come before you and we thank you for today. And I thank you for your grace toward us. I thank you that though we aren't Israelites, you can help us to remember. You can show us how you love and treat and care for your people. You can show us your love and your character. You give us your spirit to lead us and guide us. You give us our word, again, that we might know you and be led by you and trust you. You give us representations of real events that we might participate in them, especially when we individually can't remember ourselves or are not encouraged by those things. You give us one another to do the same thing. And so, God, be with us today. Help the reality of our consecration, of our marking, to go deep into our hearts. And then help us to continuously come back to and remember all that you've done for us, all that you're doing to us, doing for us, and then at the same time, help us to follow you moment to moment, step by step, because you are good and faithful. And honestly, we need to know that more and more every day. We love you, and we thank you for your grace to us in Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.